following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I'm really eager to finish this three-part series, and I am determined to do it tonight. I start on these series, and then the Holy Ghost shows up, and then I look at my teaching list, and it's been a month or two since I did part two or part one, and so I want to be faithful. I know that we have a lot of people. We just got. Did you get that email, Dave, today? From that gentleman emailed me, some ministry somewhere, got it this week. Said he was so grateful the fact that everything's free on our website. We have an enormous amount of resources, writing, teaching, audio, that we offer for free. And there's a lot of ministries that avail themselves to that, so I'm convicted of that, because I know there's probably pastors are taking these series and using them. You know, so I get the feeling I need to be faithful to complete them so that they can use them in their ministry. You know why? It works another way around. I'm also the beneficiary of podcasts. And I listen to pastors. But let me tell you a little secret, we pastors. We plagiarize each other all the time. Been doing it for 20 years. As long as it comes out of this book, it's okay to plagiarize. It's okay. You can't say, well, another pastor quoted that verse. No, dude, it's God's verse. Okay. But thank God for the body of Christ. Amen. And I'll always be teachable. And I'm really grateful for tapping into some streams lately that God has been greatly refreshing my spirit and blessing our ministry. He's blessed in many ways. But Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. I developed a thesis several 2 weeks ago. The teaching tonight is Healing Power Comes as We Overcome, Part 3. I noticed one day as I read this verse, a pretty common verse, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And I found really that there is a differentiation between the two. That you come into the Holy Ghost, but there's often something that needs to happen in your life to come into power. Let me give you an example. Look at Luke 4. This is what we looked at part 1, part 2. I can prove this by Scripture. That you come into the Holy Ghost, but then God needs to test you and prove you so He can entrust you with power and move in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we see that right here in Acts 4. This is when Jesus had just been baptized in the... I'm sorry, forgive me, Luke 4. Jesus had just been baptized, Luke 4, 1. In the previous chapter, the 22nd verse, is when the Holy Ghost has descended on him. Remember that? And Luke 4, 1 says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So, as soon as he was baptized, the Spirit led him into a time of testing, and there were three significant tests. And I believe, having passed the three tests, look at verse 14. And Jesus returned what? In the power of the Spirit. So there you have, interestingly enough, the Holy Ghost in power. You come into the Holy Ghost, but then God allows you to be tested. And it's interesting, the three tests are interesting categories because they seem to fall in the same pattern that Adam and Eve fell. See, and it's also the same scripture pattern as in 1 John 2:15. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve saw that the tree was desired to make one wise, pleasant to the eyes. Remember that? And what was the third one? Desired to make one wise, pleasant to the eyes, and good to food. So, in other words, there was three, and so Christ was faced with the same three. And I think it's just symbolic. I think, in other words, these are three fundamental areas where the enemy attacks us. And when we understand that basically every temptation tends to center around one of these three. So part one of this series was verse 14, where it said, in verse 3, I mean, where he said the devil came, and said, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread. Remember that? And so we saw the first assault temptation was this, to focus your Christian life on your own needs. Jesus, the important thing is your needs be met. So that's the first area the enemy is going to hit the test. Are you going to? And unfortunately, that's the thrust of today's church.
And the trade-off is if you buy into the thrust of today's church, Jesus came to give you a comfortable old middle-class prosperous life. That's the purpose of the kingdom. If you pay off into that, listen carefully, you may have the Holy Ghost, but you won't have the power. See? The power comes when you pass the three tests. Most Christians today in America have flunked the first test because they see Christianity, and many of the big mega preachers preach that Christianity, Jesus Christ, everything is here to give you a good life. Your best life now, in fact. The second one we saw was verse 5. Where the devil took him in a high mountain and offered him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all you got to do is bow down to me. And Jesus said, get thee behind me. And we saw that was, he said, in other words, that was a shortcut. Jesus, you don't have to go through all this and get on the cross. Just bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms. And we saw that he'll get all the kingdoms of the world at the second coming after having gone through the cross and the resurrection. So the second temptation the enemy tempts us with is to live life avoiding a crucified life. Again, that mirrors today's church, the crossless church. There's no sufferings, it's all blessings. And again, the trade-off, if you buy into the crossless church, churches that talk about the blessings of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, and they don't talk about bearing your cross, finding the narrow way that leads to life, then again, if you don't, then you'll have the Holy Ghost, but you won't have any power. Because the power comes to those that pass these tests. You understand? Had this long email, finally responded to this fellow somewhere, been emailing me and been a kind of a student of the ministry for several years and listened to all the teachings and got into this situation with this pastor and was asking me counsel, and I sent him an email back, so you just need to go back and humble yourself. And he sent this long email back, like an hour later. This defending himself, going in all the wrongs of the pastor and all of this and that. It's a very convoluted situation. So I tried to answer it, and then another long email came back. And that sat in my box for 10 days. And I looked at that email and said, this, and I prayed. I said, I'm not going to respond to this guy. You know, I'm getting tired of this. He's just sitting over there, bitter. And it was hard. I didn't know enough situations to contest what he was saying. It seemed like he had a good case. But it always was against this authority, you know. Nothing like text messaging, amen? Right in the middle of your sermon, you can get messages. No, it's my protege. He's going to be at a meeting with me tomorrow. A little buzz thing. So finally, I came up yesterday with the answer. So I typed the email. I said to the brother, I said, listen, the response I have to all of this is no response, period. Now I said, I just pray for you, brother, that you will continue to bear the cross and seek to find the narrow way that leads to life. Amen? What other message is there? Take up the cross and find the narrow... You know what? He didn't want to hear that. What does that really mean? Take up the cross and find the narrow way that leads to life. People aren't looking for a narrow way. They're taught, just get saved, you got fire insurance, live the way you want. Well, they're going to be really surprised on that day, because this is a, believe it or not, eternal life is something that's reaped. It's not guaranteed. That's in Galatians 5. You reap eternal life. It is a, he that endures to the end shall be saved. A lot of surprised people. So tonight we're going to look at the third test. We saw the first two, and we're going to close it in verse 9. I believe you have to pass these tests, and to the degree that you do, you move in power. And I don't know about you, but I want power. I want to be able to lay hands on the sick and the sharp. Amen? I like the fact that tonight, with Sherry, we could invite the Holy Spirit to come, and he came. I like that. Amen? I've tried to get him by hype. It don't work. I've gone, and that don't work. I don't know how to get the Holy Ghost, except seek to pass the tests. You understand? That he gives me, be faithful, obedient, keep short accounts concerning all issues, stay close to Jesus, so when I call on the Holy Ghost, he comes. And he does it, I don't. Amen? The reason I like to demonstrate that, like we did with Sheridan and I, is to show everybody here how simple it is. Was that very complicated? Did we get the mighty healers in the room? No, we got three kids. Be honest with you, they're probably better healers than us. Amen? They don't have all that gaga. The littler they are, the more they knock down. That's where the power comes.
Amen. And what do we do? Put your hands on. Come, Holy Ghost. And just pray what you see. Speak what you see. Speak what you hear. Right? Kind of flow with it. Kind of get in the stream. And then always say, now what's going on? Don't be afraid. Come on, jump. You got to jump in the water. You know, bend over. Amen? Then your faith jumps. So verse 9. Here's the third test. So Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, guys, he didn't literally do that in his body. He somehow took him in the spirit. Now, there's something in the occult world called spirit flight. And out-of-the-body experiences. Do you know that? There's a lot written about it. And it's very, very real. People in the occult world and high-level witchcraft and divination, indeed, sorcery, are able to, witch doctors that are particularly in the third world that are exercising this to a fine art, are able to do things in the spirit world that we Westerners have no clue. See, magic is significantly powerful. Even Pharaoh's court, he had magicians of such a high caliber that they could have a stick and throw it on the ground, it would become a snake. There is magic and phenomena in supernatural phenomena in the world today of that or higher caliber. I could tell you stories that George Otis spoke of in one of his books he wrote about as he traveled the world investigating the wickedness of the occult as opposed to the rise of the kingdom. And there are things, I will not bring them up in this room because they said in Revelation they're the secrets of Satan. But there are some things, dark arts, that are phenomenal. And what makes me mad is the Bible says, greater is he that's in us. And somehow Satan's doing these things. Because if I recall in my Bible that when the Pharaoh's guys threw down their little snakey, Moses threw down his rod and it became a snake and it ate their snakes. Hello? So, I mean, the problem is we got to move in such power that the New Agers come and go, the Lord thy God, he is God. He is God. Amen? And so you got to get out there. You got to understand spiritual warfare, deliverance, and out-of-the-body experiences are real. Unfortunately, most done today are occultic and demonized and demon practiced and demon-inspired and demon-initiated. Okay? But there is a legitimacy in everything that's occult. There's a legitimacy. We actually see Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about, I knew a man who was in his body, out of his body. Well, no, whether he's in his body, I don't know. He was talking about himself. He had an out-of-body experience caught up in the heavens all the way up to wherever, and he heard stuff. So like John, in, was it Revelations, was it 7 or where? I forget, 13, where he heard the seven thunders, and he went to write it down, and the angel said, don't write down the thing of the seven thunders. And I went, darn, I want to know, what did the seven thunders say? When I run into John, the first thing I'm going to say, when I get up to him, he's going to say, look, I've been hearing that for the last 10 years. Everybody comes up here and asks me about the seven thunders. I never wrote it down. It's been 2,000 years. I've forgotten. Yeah, probably. It's probably seven words, yeah. That's exactly what it was. I did hear seven words. But anyway, where was I? I'm caught up in the heavens. Paul's caught up in the heavens, and he hears something, and he says in chapter 12, it was not possible. The Greek is, it's not possible to write, to enunciate what I saw. The only way he could explain what he saw was by speaking in tongues. You understand? That's the third world, the third heavens. So Jesus is taken up in the spirit, legitimate. Satan takes him, and he's got him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And I saw a drawing of this once, the first century temple. And apparently he was able to see, look at this. It was really the high point. And Satan said, if you're the Son of God, there he is again questioning what the Father had just said in the previous chapter, from heaven, you're the Son of God. So Satan hits you. It's one of the foundational temptations he hits you on. Do you really believe you are who he said you are? Well, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it is written. Now, you know, Satan had noticed that Jesus kept quoting verses at him. Did you notice that? Verse 4 and verse 8, Jesus would respond to Satan by quoting a verse. One out of Deuteronomy. I think both of them were out of Deuteronomy.
says, get thee behind me, for it is written. So Satan says, all right, two could play that game. You know, he can use scripture too. So he figured, I'll get him. He's using scripture. He wanted to see if Jesus really believed God's word. So he said, well, Jesus, it is written, God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Does anybody right now know from whence Satan was quoting? Famous verse in Psalm 91. Yeah, but what's fascinating, if you this is, I love the Bible, because you find these neat little things. If you look at this verse that he quotes, and you look back at Psalm 91, at the actual verse, he leaves out a phrase. He deliberately leaves out a little phrase. Now, that's fascinating to me. Why would he leave a phrase out? What phrase did he leave out, and why did he leave it out? Exactly. Keep the God will, because Satan refuses to acknowledge the omniscience, the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere and able to keep you in all your ways. He will not admit that. Even to Jesus, he could not quote the verse. Because one of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 3, where it says, in all thy what? Acknowledge him. Doesn't say the devil, and he'll direct your paths. Isn't that interesting? The very thing, one of the main verses most Christians learn at the beginning of their Christian walk is Proverbs 3, and all their ways acknowledge him. That's the very phrase Satan left out in Luke 4 out of Psalm 91. And all their ways acknowledge him. In fact, most people, they acknowledge the devil. Somebody called me today, I forget who it was saying a situation. He says, is that the devil harassing me? Is that the devil doing that to me? Situation. And I said, I don't know. I said, all I know is the devil don't initiate, he exacerbates. Usually when the devil comes around, it's because somewhere, somehow, I've given him ground. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. I can't ever blame the devil. Remember that guy back in the 60s used to, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it? Geraldine? Isn't that you? Oh, is that where you got that? That's for sure you got her, Geraldine. Okay, y'all ready? Folks, again, let me reiterate this. The first temptation was to focus on your Christian life. To focus your Christian life on your own needs. The second temptation is live life avoiding the crucified life. Here's the third one. You ready? What is this temptation? How can we bring this down? He's tempting Jesus to cast himself down from the temple. He's saying, you're the Son of God. God's going to protect you. That's what he said in Psalm 91. Go ahead, Jesus. Prove to me you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 12. He quotes another scripture. So what is this temptation? How can we? And I submit it to this. You ready? Presuming on your relationship with the Lord. Presuming on your relationship. Presuming on it. And this is a very, very common malady. People see God as some kind of naive Santa Claus. They presume on him. They think they can just kind of treat God a certain way, you know, like leave him hanging on the wall, you know, like a fire extinguisher. When there's a fire, what do you, your fire extinguisher, you pass it, you walk down the hall, you see it, it makes you feel secure. Look, oh, good. If there's ever a fire, I know where to come. Right? Pass it a few times, they may even touch it, you know. Nice fire extinguisher. Good to have you. Might even hang something on it, you know. Well, it could go years, but you just know it's there. And one day there's a fire. So you run to the fire extinguisher, you pull it off the wall, sure enough, puts the fire out. Thank you. So grateful. You hang it back up, back to your life. How many people treat God like that? They have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they appreciate Jesus. They be sure to go to church. They do their godly duty, and they know Jesus is there to put out the fires of their life. Jesus is there. He is there to hear their beck and call. You know, I am Lord. I mean, he is Lord. Seeing God as a naive Santa Claus. You know, that in the end, all he cares is that everybody was good. I wrote here, do what I want, live however. He's hanging on the world to put out my fires. He's hanging on the wall to put out my fires. You want to know the truth? He is so loving, he'll let you get away with it. That's what's confusing about the Lord. He will not. He's a gentleman. He's not rude. He won't yell at you when you walk down the hall. Hey! Hello? He speaks in a still small voice. I never forget, I heard his still small voice once. I've never shared this. And it was a still small voice. I lived at the Bell Street house in 1982. And I went through a season where I'd forgotten everything. I was in New Orleans. I came back, got some prayer for deliverance in Christmas of 82. Moved back to Houston. They bought me a brand new Cutlass Sierra. I was a rep for this company in the oil business back in the oil boom days in the early 80s in Houston. I had a great job, man. I had a boss who insisted I take my clients out to five-star restaurants five a week. This was a tough job. Go to Harry's, Kenya, Maxim's. You know, he'd get upset with me when my expense account was not packed with these, because I was here to entertain high-level clients in the production end of the oil business. Tough job. Somebody has to do it. So I came back from New Orleans, and I was teaching a Bible study, my Monday night Bible study, going on, and I just started to get into deliverance and teach about deliverance, but I really had this cool job, dude. It was fun. And meeting all these majors of mine, these companies, and driving this fancy car, expense account, and little did I know, just down the road was the whole oil industry was fixing to go to the dog. But, you know, I lived in this utopia thing for a while there, and I was doing great, but, you know, what happened is, man, is that cool? I just did it like a beat. You didn't even notice it, right? What happened? People on the tape, they don't know what I'm talking about. What happened was I had bought some Win Worley books in early 83. And Win Worley was the guy back then, the leading Elijah teacher about deliverance. There was hardly anything about deliverance in the early 80s. But I had a couple of Win Worley's books going on to Harlan Deems and Beaumont. And I used to have it where I lived at the Bell Street house. I remember that from the den to from the dining room to the den, there was these curved, and there was a bookcase. And I had my Win Worley books on the bottom. I had read them a few times. They were sitting there. And I was going along involved in this church. I loved the church. I'd been there for years. I just absolutely loved that church. I would lived and died there. It was home to me. It was heaven to me. I grew up in that church. Every friend I had, I just would never miss a service. Always sat on the front row. Yes. I was an absolute disciple in that church. I'm telling you, that when the doors would open, I'd be the one opening the doors. I was a fanatic, and I loved church. And Friday night service, I had my Monday night Bible study. As there Sunday, we had four-hour Sunday services. I love it. And I'd go out and we go out to eat, and I go hang out with the believers all afternoon. I just love them. So I love church, but what happened was I forgot, and a few months went by, and I didn't know that God had a call in my life. Teaching my little Bible study, making money. God had a call in my life, and I had to do a deliverance. And I'm walking one day from my bedroom around, and I walk real fast through there, and I heard the still small voice of the Holy Ghost said, "Go look at those books." And I stopped in the middle of the living room, backed up, and looked, and there were the Win Worley books. And I heard him say, "That's what you need to be about." But that wasn't part. See, I was doing all these other things. I didn't realize that was what God wanted me to do with my life. So I leaned over, and I pulled one out, put it on the table, got home that night, started reading it. Before I knew it, one thing led to another. That was when there was this lady in the church that was having severe problems with food allergies, and to the point she was almost going to die. And hardly knew her. Well, I started reading that book, got me all excited. So I heard about her, so I decided, just out of nowhere, I'm going to fast for 3 days for this lady. Well, you read a little bit of Win Worley and supernatural stuff and that kind of stuff, it makes you want to do crazy stuff like that. So I just said, I love Win Worley's stuff back then. I said, I'm just going to fast 3 days for this lady. Her name was Bonnie Tuggy. Didn't tell anybody. So I went on a three-day fast, which was hard because I had to go to those five-star restaurants. Remember? So I'm sitting there with water, you know, with my clients, you know. And so I'm fasting 3 days, and on the third day, it was a Saturday, I believe, and I called Bonnie and Tim Tuggy up. I said, I've fasted 3 days. I'd like to come over and pray for Bonnie. Well, they were overjoyed. They knew me. I'd known them for a couple of years, but not very well. They said, "Well, sure, come on over." So I went over, and I'd never been to their house before. Walked in, and I laid hands on her and prayed, and the Holy Ghost showed up. And God began a process of healing. He didn't do it instantly, but he began a process. Well, one thing led to another, developed a relationship with him. Guys, that was the beginning of this ministry.
One thing, like, and some of y'all know, but Tim, Bonnie, and Chris, for several years, we were the ones that prayed deliverance for people. Hundreds of people came to us from around the city. It was amazing. It all started with the still small voice that day. I was busy doing my thing. And I remember I walked in and the Holy Ghost said, go back and look at that book. You know, God doesn't often yell at us from the wall, but he'll whisper to us because he has a destiny for us. And I didn't realize that was my destiny. That was my call. All those other things I was doing in my life, I had no idea the oil business was fixing to go to the dogs and everything. That was my call. And you know, a lot of times we're just so busy. Canada, man. We miss the still small voice of the little things that God has a destiny. And somebody asked me, Beth, what is our theme for the retreat? Well, I'm still not going to tell you. But one thing I'm going to tell you, you're going to try to get a hold of your destiny. What has God called you? What has God specifically prophesied to you about for your life? And do you have a hold of that? And what are you doing about that? And if he hasn't, we're going to lay hands and we're going to ask God to speak that word to you. It's very, my people perish for lack of vision. It's very important that you know. Man, when I first got saved, I had open visions of Jesus. I saw stuff. I had Dick Mills prophesy over me. Sudden silence paused in the room. Who in the blaze is Dick Mills? Does anybody know who Dick Mills is? It was Dick Mills that in some ways brought one of the most instrumental people to bring the move of the Holy Spirit in the North American. I'll tell you a story about Dick Mills. He had 7,000 scriptures memorized verbatim. He helped bridge the old to the new. And he was a phenomenal and he came to Christ for the Nations when it was just a handful of us up there, and he had the students line up. And when I came up, he would lay hands, he'd speak prophetically. He spoke Isaiah 42:8. You know that verse? That prophetic verse that's on that plaque? Yeah, he spoke it over me. And I stood there, and the man laid his hands on me, and he spoke these prophetic words over me. And they gave me, and from that point on, that was my direction. He said, you would be a light. I think it was 42:8 or 40. It says, I put a light, I forget the exact verse. What was it? It was the prophetic word for my life. Where is it? 42:6-7. That's it. Yeah, it's about deliverance. He prophesied those verses that my call in life would be to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners out of the prison house. I've called you, and I said, a light to the Gentiles. He said, and I remember he said, you're a light. Your life's going to be a light. And I'll never forget, I walked away. I didn't mean anything. Over the next 10 or 15 years, people prophetically would speak that same scripture to me. I was up at Redeemer one time teaching, and some deal was going on. Somebody prophetic, I got the scripture. I said, same one. So that happened enough times by the early 80s, I'm thinking, maybe God's saying something, you know? You know what? If he did it for me, he can do it for you. The problem is a lot of people aren't connecting the dots. You're not connecting the dots. You say, well, I don't know. I'm going to be a preacher. Preacher, speecher. Bible says, be not many preachers. You don't want this job. Trust me. I mean, trust me. It's a greater reward, the ones that sit down and just hear and do than say. When you say, you got to live to what you say. Hello? Greater judgment. Presuming on your relationship with the Lord. Listen, look at Galatians 6:7. Here's the problem with presuming on your relationship with the Lord. If you're ever tempted to do that, think, you know, the Lord, here's the one the devil uses. You ready, guys? See if you've ever heard this one. Go ahead. He'll forgive you later. Go ahead. You can always repent tomorrow. He's a good God. Can you imagine the devil saying he's a good God? Sure. To get you to do whatever you know you ought not. Amen? That's called presuming. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something scary. Of the three sins, this is the worst. The sin of the flesh, the sin of the eyes, and the pride of life. You understand? Lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, low life scum people driven by addictions and compulsions and nasty habits of perversion and all this stuff. You know what? Those are the guys that get to hang around Jesus. All those low life addicted prostitutes and worldly people
into addictive compulsion, drivenness things, those are the ones that hung around Jesus. Am I right? I've found when you get an alcoholic or drug addict saved, dude, they've acted for Jesus. They go from the gutter to the gold. Then you got the next level. You know, the lust of the eyes. People that are maybe not, you know, they're a little more sophisticated, white collar crime. You know, a little more sophisticated in their sin. You know, they're not in the gutter with a bottle of Ripple. You know, they're at the cocktail party. I'll take another gin and tonic, please. You know, a little more sophisticated, but nevertheless, they're let's say that it's kind of caught up with the things of the world. You know, when somebody gets saved, the Lord has a lot of mercy. I mean, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he was a far cry better than the third, because he at least said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" He had a desire. He could see that what he had wasn't enough. There wasn't that Luciferian pride, because the third level is the scariest, the pride of life, typed out in desire to make one wise, or when the devil said, throw yourself down. See, the other temptations, he sought to tempt him with the external, turn the rock to bread. You can have all the kingdoms, just avoid the cross. But the third temptation was internal. Hey, God's with you, do your own thing. God's with you, you call the shots. Whoa, dude. That's Pharisaical. That's the one Jesus couldn't reach. They were above everybody. You understand? Read Matthew 23. He castigated the Pharisees. The prideful, the elite, the snots. There's a good scripture word. Spiritual snots. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Presuming. And you know what? If you're really in that place, you ain't listening to me right now. You've already rolled the window down and thrown the CD out. Or mashing the radio or whatever to get me off. Right? Because prideful people don't listen to preaching like this. Prideful people don't like preaching. They don't like preaching. And yet God pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Preaching is foolish. It's kind of insulting intellectually. You know? I mean, yeah, you go to some place and you sit there and there's a guy and he just gets all excited and accentuates his words and runs around. I mean, it's kind of foolish. Why can't he just do it intellectual? There's a whole mindset that refuses to sit under the authority of preaching. They go to these high churches. Okay? Or high churches, where the ecclesia will get up in the high pulpit and he will speak in the King James language. And when he says G-O-D, he says God. And he speaks intellect. He spends all week, this reef of notes, speaking this intellectual, trying to weave stories and tantalize you intellectually to. And folks, that's religion. Presuming on your relationship with the Lord. Galatians 6:7. You ready? Be not deceived. God is not what? For whatever a man sows, that he reaps. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, you ready this? Shall of the Spirit reap. God's not mocked. I told you the Lord is very patient, long-suffering. He'll put up with this. He'll let you treat him like a fire extinguisher for a long time. Ecclesiastes said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man are fully set on them to do evil. But know that, you know, it shall not be well for those that did. And because God's not some, we think he's a patsy. You know? God says, don't touch. We look around, we touch. There's no lightning bolt. We touch again. Still no lightning bolt. We stroke. We rub. We take. We look around. Think he's a naive Santa Claus. Can I, man? Y'all laughing at me. Come on. Is that exactly how you were when you were kids? Mama says, don't touch the cookie jar.
So you say, okay, let me parse those words. Don't touch the cookie jar. Forget an oven mitt. I can grab the lid with that. I'm not touching the cookie jar. And I get my hand in, not touching the cookie jar. Amen? I'm staying within the confines of the law. You know, the flesh is deceitful and desperately wicked. It will. That's the reason God, we're not called to live by laws. Because if you're called to live by law, dude, you will find a loophole. I was thinking the other day, they're building this fence, you know, between Mexico and America, trying to keep out the illegal aliens. So the fence they're building, they've built several hundred miles of it. It's a fence. It's, I don't know if you see a picture of it, but it's these deep-rooted metal thing, bars going out about this wide. And they showed all the places. The people that are crossing have become so ingenious to, you know, acetylene torches and just burning their way through that. They're getting through it. Some of them are losing weight so they can squeeze through, you know. Look, you know, if there's a law, you're going to find a way through it. Am I right? That's why we're called to live by grace. Jesus said live by faith. He said, look, there's no laws. This is worse than laws. See, the law was you should not commit adultery. All right? But I say to you, you just look and think you've already done it in your heart. We're dealing with the thoughts of the heart. Amen? Anyway, y'all get the message. Presuming on your relationship with the Lord. This, you know, Psalm. Let's look at one last verse. Well, yeah, one last verse. Psalm 19 to close. Psalm 19 to close us up. Verse 12. Did I say 19 or 119? I mean 19. I meant 19. 19 verse 12 to conclude this evening. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. King James reads, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be upright, and I will be innocent from the great, or the margin reads, much transgression. Guys, the bottom line is this. The things that keep us from power. Power. It's one thing to have the Holy Ghost, but the power is God allows the enemy to test us. And the testing is just to battle hardness, to test our mettle, to strengthen us, so we can be equipped for power and enabled to be entrusted with power. You don't give the car keys to a kid. You give it to them when there's responsibility. So the Lord allows us to be tested how? First, the enemy's going to see if you're going to be fall into the trap of allowing Christianity to focus on your own needs. Buy into the cotton candy gospel of today. The second thing, he's going to see if you're willing to live a crossless life. To buy into the namby-pamby social gospel. To buy into the namby, whatever it is, some kind of gospel that doesn't have the centrality of self-denial and finding the narrow way, which is the centrality of the gospel of life. And the third thing, if those don't work, then he's going to flatter you. Because he was really flattering Jesus. Cast yourself down. You're his special one. He's got special angels. He'll protect you. He'll tempt you to presume in your relationship with him. And I'll tell you the solution to this. It's really simple. As a sermon title I'm working on, the only thing that keeps us normal is one another. Do you hear that? The only thing that keeps you normal. The way you stay out of this one, just be involved with intimate fellowship with others. It's hard to be a snot and a Pharisee whatever, when your iron sharpens iron with your brothers and sisters. Amen? And I've yet to find anybody that's out from under good, ongoing fellowship of the saints that ain't got some kind of deception in their life. And they're usually Pharisees and religious. And they think they got it all together. But they're blind, leading the blind, because they can't see, because they're not involved with others. And God never intended this to be solo. He intends to be the part of the body. That's why he says, keep us back from presumptuous sins. And I really believe, if you look at the original verse 13, the way it really reads, is if you keep me back from presumptuous sins, I'll be innocent from much transgression. It's almost like that's the key sin.
If you can just keep me from being presumptuous, and I can walk in the fear of the Lord, in the humility of the Lord, and recognize that, you know, it's grace, man, and not get into this arrogant going up to God, shaking the Bible in his face, telling him what is written, and he better come through. Hello? I do believe there's a way we speak the word to the Father. We pray the word, but it's always in humility. And thy will be done. And in humility, God gives grace. Let's all stand. Jesus. Was this a helpful series? You know, all the bottom line is, guys, who wants to come into power? All I want is when I ask the Holy Ghost to come, he comes. That's it. And I'm convinced that there's nothing I can do for him to come except ask him to come. And he will come because he's pleased with me. And why is he pleased with me? Because I keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's what it says. And whatever you ask, you shall receive. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to pass the tests. Endure hardness is a good soldier. We're not in this for a comfortable middle-class life. We thank you for the good things you give us. But, Lord, if you take them away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we're not in this for some easy bed of roses, Lord. You've not promised us a rose garden. You've allowed us to. There's going to be thorns, Lord. There's going to be suffering. Lord, forgive us for whining and moaning and blaming you for suffering. Thank you, Lord. You've called us to suffer. Take up the cross. Follow you. We must through much affliction and persecution come into the kingdom. Lord, we want to be battle-tested and hardened and proven. Enduring hardness as good soldiers, not wimps. Lord, we want to be in the front lines, not some back office doing paperwork in the army. We want to be on the front lines holding the weapons. And Lord, finally, open our eyes in any way we presume on you, Jesus. Some here in this room have known the Lord a long time. You know, the danger of knowing him a long time is sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Because you've known the Lord a long time, you can somehow, and you see someone new in the Lord that's excited and enthusiastic, and you shake your head and you would never say it. But the thought is, well, they'll over time just not be so wild. Lord, what a curse that is. Lord, forgive us. We pray that you would turn up the fire jets in our life and renew our first love and give us a fire for Jesus Christ all the way to the end. And we wouldn't burn down to lukewarmness, but we'd be roaring hot. Lord, forgive us for the contempt of familiarity if we've known you all our life for many, many years. Forgive us, Jesus, for your mercies are new every morning and fresh. Forgive us, God. God, you are God. Who are we to think we know anything of you? Just ask the Lord to forgive you. Humble yourself to Jesus. Anything he's convicting you of tonight. Just pray while he's...
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.